Amen. Thank you, Blake. How is everybody? Yay. My name's Janelle. I'm the female pastor here at Eastgate. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be reading verses 31 through 46, and we'll be reading out of the NLT today. We pretty much read out of the NLT every week, just FYI. But today we'll be finishing what is known as the Olivet Discourse. This discourse from Jesus, it started in chapter 24, and it has been addressing the end times, the fulfillment of Jesus as king, and what to expect with all of that. The disciples were asking Jesus when to expect all of these things to happen. And Jesus answers not by answering when this will all happen, but answering how we should be behaving as his followers, how we should be acting as his followers while we wait for these things to happen, while we wait for the end of the age. Jesus, he let everybody know that there will be a long delay before his return, and that when he does come back, it will happen unexpectedly, and we need to live prepared for this to happen at any moment, for Jesus to return at any moment. Which kind of had me thinking, like, what if Jesus were to come back today? If he were to show up today, how would we want to be prepared? Like, if we found out that Jesus was going to be coming to our church service today at 10 a.m., is there anything we would want to do to get ready for that today? You know, I'd probably want to have a heads up so we could dust a little bit, like maybe come after the cleaning day. I'd probably run over to the coffee counter and be like, make sure we serve him gospel coffee. That helps the people over there. Don't give him Folgers, whatever we do. But I think about when I was working at my job back in the day, and when my boss would come in the room, I would always try to act busy. Even if I was genuinely busy, I would very much exaggerate the work I was doing to make it very clear. Like if I was sweeping, I was sweeping extra hard. But now this is where I work, and Jesus is definitely my boss. So I was thinking about this a lot. Like what would I want to do anything differently? If it was like we're looking out the window and Jesus is walking in to the from the courtyard, we see him walking into the entrance, what would we do? I'd be like, everybody act natural. You know, like I always stand like this. What are you talking about, Jesus? You know that. But last week we learned that living prepared for Jesus to come back at any time does not mean that we become people who stockpile resources because we live in fear that they could run out. We learn from reading the text that Jesus tells us we live prepared by remaining faithful to the mission that he has called us on and by willing to take risks to share God's grace and his love with the people around us. Today's verses are going to continue to flesh out the idea of what our mission is and how we can remain faithful while we wait for Jesus's return. So we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to read verses 31 through 33 in Matthew chapter 25. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right and the goats at his left. So we're going to pause here. So Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man here, which is how he continues to let people know that he is the Messiah that the book of Daniel was prophesying about. Book of Daniel mentions the Messiah would come as the Son of Man. So when Jesus says he's the Son of Man, he's letting everyone know, I am the Son of Man. He mentions that when he comes in glory with the angels, he will be separating the sheep from the goats. And this is a fairly famous parable that I assume a lot of us here are familiar with to a degree. Jesus is using imagery that the Israelites at that time would have been familiar with. It's something that even still continues to this day in certain parts of the world where farmers let the sheep and the goats remain in the pasture together during the day, but then at night they have to be separated with the goats in one pen and the sheep in another. Partly to protect the sheep, but also because at night these animals have different needs. So I don't think Jesus is saying that one animal is inherently good and one animal is inherently bad. Hopefully that doesn't require a lot of convincing for me for us to see that this is going to be a metaphor. But it lines up perfectly with a prophecy from Ezekiel chapter 34 that talks about judgment with the sheep and along these same lines. So let's take a look at the similarity of this prophecy. It's Ezekiel chapter 34. It's 11 through 24 is the original thing, but we're just going to look at a few of the verses. 11 through 12 says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day." And then over to verse 15 and 16. "I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak, but I will destroy those who are fat and powerful. I will feed them, yes, feed them justice." Ooh. Okay, so it's pretty clear, I think. So before Jesus says what he does in Matthew, an expectation for justice has already been established. And I would say this expectation for justice is eagerly anticipated by the people of Israel. This would be something that I would imagine at the time that Jesus is saying these words that he does in Matthew, the time of Roman oppression against the Israelites, this was probably a promise that they clung to during those times. They are powerless against Rome, and God's promise to bandage the injured and strengthen the weak was likely seen as a promise to Israel as a nation. Celebrating God's justice is not something that is unique to the Israelites in the Old Testament. Today, we as Christians, we celebrate God's justice and we long for it too. We often talk about a future time where God is going to set all things right. We cling to that promise. We look at the verse in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, when it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." We cling to that verse and hope the same way that I imagine the Israelites clung to the verses about justice that we just read about in Ezekiel. Justice is not about the punishment of people who have done wrong. It's about setting things right. It's about bringing things back into their proper balance, into the order that things are meant to be in. So I think that it is safe to assume that all of us who are Christians are in agreement that God's justice is perfect, right? It's something that we long for, we hope for, and we wait for it. So this means then, if we value God's ideas for justice and we believe that God's justice is perfect, it's important for us to ask ourselves, do our expectations for justice line up with God's? Justice is something that everyone longs for. Every culture that has ever existed has placed a priority on justice. The difference between cultures is that not everyone agrees on what is just, or what keeps things in balance and in harmony working together. Today, if someone has broken the law and they get a punishment, what do we hear said? Justice has been served. And if someone has been wrongfully detained or an innocent person was arrested, we say, the justice system has failed them. Fails all of us when that happens. We cheer when the right people get arrested. We love in movies when villains finally get their comeuppance. We go, finally, justice! Because it feels so good when that happens. People are finally getting what they deserve. Consider being at court. Those who have been in that situation know and understand that so much, if not almost everything, relies and rests on the character of the judge. There was a time that Matt and I were regularly at court to support someone else, and we got to know the judges fairly well during that time in our lives. And we would celebrate when this case was assigned to a judge that we knew to be fair and compassionate. And then we would panic when this case was assigned to someone we didn't know. I would panic when this case was assigned to a judge I didn't know, because so much rests on how that judge perceives the people involved. Are they going to really understand what's happening here? So let's keep reading today's verses and see what God's justice looks like. Let's see what it looks like when Jesus sits on his throne as the ultimate judge with perfect justice and the ability to perceive very well the hearts of the people in front of him. All right, we're going to read starting with verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. It's interesting because the sheep are not commended for calling out the bad behavior they see in others. I mean, we would think this is the main thing that makes God happy based on how the church in America operates. The sheep are not commended for passing laws, for judging others, or for pointing out immoral behavior that they see around them. They're not even commended for following the law perfectly. What are they celebrated for? What does Jesus, sitting on the throne as the ultimate judge, seem to be looking at in their lives? I think about the greatest commandment that Jesus has given. He says the whole law can be summed up in this: to love God with all of who we are, our heart, our soul, our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This judgment from Jesus seems to let us know that the only way that we can love God with all of who we are is by loving our neighbor as ourselves. It becomes clear that our loyalty to Jesus is expressed in how we treat people. Which means if Jesus were to show up today, if he were to walk through those doors, this is what he would be paying attention to in our lives and in our community. Jesus, he lists off the hungry, the sick, the thirsty, the stranger, the prisoner. There is a risk associated with each one of these categories. And this is something we talked about last week, the risk involved when we show God's love. We are presented with a risk, and the question is, will we take that risk? But yeah, Janelle, sometimes this can get a little reckless. Yeah, I know. We can certainly use discernment in our interactions, along with wisdom, but we want to be open to how God is guiding us to show his reckless love. A few years ago, I was at Publix on Thomas Drive. Well, it's Navy Boulevard now. But when this happened, it was Thomas Drive, okay? And I was at Publix, and I was getting my groceries for the week. And, you know, I buy a lot for the whole week, so I try not to have to go back. And I was in the checkout, and there was a man that came up behind me. And based on how he looked and honestly how he smelled, I don't think that he had a home. And he, next to my large amount of items, placed one single can of tuna with a pop-top lid. And I remember looking at this happening, and I'm hearing the cashier just all my items, beep, 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 beep. And I'm thinking, I should buy that tuna. I know I should buy that tuna. And then I thought, well, no, what I should do is get a Publix gift card with what I'm getting and give this man a Publix gift card and say, hey, go buy what you want. And then as I'm sitting there thinking, I thought, oh, what would be even better is when I buy all my stuff, I'll set my stuff aside and I'll go to this man and I'll say, hey, let's turn around and you go back in the store and pick out anything you want and it's on me. I didn't do any of it. I walked to my car doing nothing. And I put my groceries in the car because it felt safer. I didn't want to hurt his feelings. I didn't know who this person was. Was I going to risk that? And I remember sitting in the car before I left just thinking, this isn't right. I know this isn't right. I can do better. I can do better. And so I got out of the car and I went to find him and I couldn't find him. He was gone. I drove the car around looking like this person I know does not have a car. And he was gone. And I just thought, man, the safety doesn't feel as good as I thought it would. And so I remember thinking, well, I don't want to feel this way again. I hate this feeling. And so I'm going to be more intentional to look for people that I can feed and serve and care for and not let them walk away again. So I try to do that today, even still. And a couple months ago, I was going to put my stuff in my car to go to work, and a man rolled up on his bicycle. And as a female, that can be a little scary sometimes because I just don't know what to expect or what's going to happen with this interaction. And he spoke to me in broken English at the edge of my driveway. He stayed on the road at the edge of the driveway, and he said that he was hungry. He said that he has a job, but his boss wasn't feeding him or paying him, so he couldn't get food to eat. And I could see he was wearing construction gear, and like I said, it was very broken English. And I said, okay, well, wait right here. Don't move. Just stay here, and I'll go inside. And Matt was inside, and I was like, hey, Matt, wake up. There's someone at the driveway, and they're hungry. And he's like, what? You know, and I like, got a grocery bag. I'm like, will you come bring this food out to him? And he's like, yeah. And so because I said, will you come with me? I don't want to go by myself. And so we go out there, and right, I feel like as the hand is on the doorknob to go outside and take this step outside, Matt stopped and said, you know, if we do this, there's a chance that we're going to set a precedent that this person will come back to our house every day asking for food. And I said, yeah, I was just thinking the same thing. And we paused and we said, but we should do this anyway, right? And he said, yeah, because what if he does come back every day? We could feed him every day. So we went and we fed him the food. We gave him, you know, as much as I could fit in a bag. And he hasn't come back. But I look for him all the time and continue to look for ways that we can do this. And when I consider the gap in time for the dire needs that were presented right in front of me, I realize that gap in time speaks more to my privilege than the lack of need that is out there. You know, the culture at the time that Jesus said these words, it was built on honor and shame. And we have that to a degree here, but not in the same way. So to be associated with someone who was in prison, to be going and feeding someone who was in prison, that was not an honorable thing to do. That risked shame on you and your family. So doing that, feeding them, meant giving up privileges that may have existed for you in that society, in that culture. Social status would be going down. Sick people, especially during the time of Jesus, before antibiotics, were a huge risk to those who would care for them. In the second and third century, Rome was hit by some very severe plagues. It was estimated that between one-third to one-fourth of the population died during these plagues. I mean, this was about as severe as it could get at the time. It just had to have felt like the end of the world. And when this happened, the wealthy people who had the means to do so escaped the city to safety. They went into the country. The doctors, people who were normally there in that society to care for people, they left too. So if we were to imagine this today, it would be like as if all the hospitals had closed up. There was no one around to care for it. The Christians, however, in a time when they were heavily persecuted for being Christians, they did not run away from the city that persecuted them. They rushed towards it. They became an army of medics, caring for those who needed it most, risking their lives and often losing their lives to care for the vulnerable people who were left behind. And this story of the plagues is not a story of how miraculously the Christians were not affected. Many of them did not survive, but they did it anyway. It shows how seriously they took these commands from Jesus. They did it anyway, and their legacy of compassion endures even to this day. This isn't accidental compassion. There's intentionality represented in these verses, and I notice that Jesus does not qualify. He does not say, help the people we have decided are worth it. Help the people who are poor and we don't think it's their fault. Help the people in prison we are pretty sure are innocent. Jesus identifies those deserving of compassion as those who are most vulnerable around us. He does not say they are deserving based on their actions. He says they are deserving based on their needs. And to be honest, I lament, I grieve over the way Christians have become comfortable rewriting these words that Jesus wrote, rewriting them to fit what makes us feel comfortable, erasing the risk involved. The truth of what Jesus has said here, it matters deeply to him, which means the truth of what Jesus has said here should matter deeply to us. All right, let's finish our verses here today, verses 41 through 46. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. When I think back on what I was saying earlier about what it would be like if Jesus were to walk into our church today, I realized that there was a part of me that envisioned that in my perfect scenario, the dream scenario of this, I was always trying to delay Jesus from being here. If I could convince Jesus to come back next week, that would just give me a little more time. And if I had more time, then maybe I could present a version of myself that he would possibly be happy to see. And I realized that the reason a delay sounded nice to me was because all I could picture was a Jesus who was disappointed in me in some way. A Jesus that would walk in and inspect how I still bite my fingernails after all these years, how I don't use every hour of my day to the fullest, maybe bring up that time in Publix where I walked away. Even though I know I'm saved by grace. And the Bible reinforces that. Sometimes I read verses like this and I think, I knew it. Jesus really is mad at me. We got to get rid of our bumper stickers that say, God's not mad at you. It can almost feel like a bait and switch. We're loved by God. We are saved by grace. We are precious to him. But if we don't do this right, into the fire we go. Like those cooked goats would probably love some grace right about now. And this is where it is so important that we never just take a slice of scripture and examine it separate from the rest of what's in the Bible. Because if we want to, we can pull a lot of scripture out to make it fit our agenda and our narrative, just as long as we ignore what's in the rest of the Bible. Jesus, he is challenging us to hold multiple truths at one time. That he loves us, that he's here to save us, and that what we do matters. We hold both. It's not picking grace or picking actions. It's understanding the place of both in our lives. We will never be saved by our actions. We'll never be saved by doing this perfectly. We can only be saved through Christ Jesus and Him crucified. It is the ultimate representation of God's grace for us. But accepting that grace does not mean that our actions don't matter. We are called to hold both truths simultaneously. Jesus is constantly pushing us to reframe our values, to adjust our expectations. And He's showing us that what seems insignificant to us is in fact very significant to Jesus. Very. I think if we see these verses only as a threat of punishment, if we don't have the right actions, then we miss the point. Conforming to that way of thinking would get us right back to what the Israelites were doing before Jesus showed up, thinking that outward conformity is our highest calling. Jesus, He brings us back to the heart and lets us know that our care for God and our heart is shown by our care for others, by how we care for others. He shows us that the people around us that can seem insignificant are in fact very significant to God. And our actions are not insignificant either. What we do matters. The Israelites listening had their highly anticipated ideas for judgment, and it was completely backwards from what Jesus revealed. They thought judgment was going to be against the other nations because of their treatment of Israel, that would be the best way for justice to be served. But instead, Jesus turns everything upside down and says, no, this is actually about our treatment of all of those who are less fortunate than us. This means that whenever we sign up to do meal train and bring a meal for someone in our community or someone that our community knows about that can need a meal, whenever we sign up to do that, we bring a meal to someone who is sick, we are actually bringing a meal to Jesus. Or when we send a card through the card ministry to someone who's going through a hard time, who could need a reminder of God's love, we are actually sending a card to Jesus. This means whenever we visit someone in the hospital, we are visiting Jesus. When we welcome a stranger into our community, we are welcoming Jesus into our community. When we visit someone in prison or in a detention center, we are visiting Jesus in those places. But it also means when we exclude someone from church because they don't fit whatever standards we have established, then we have excluded Jesus. And I think, and I'll just speak for myself here, I can't feel comfortable celebrating when people go to a detention center or to prison because I don't want to accidentally celebrate Jesus behind those bars. The people listening to these verses were shocked because they didn't know this expectation. But I can't pretend to be shocked when I hear these words again from Jesus Himself. I know that sometimes we can hear these verses and these statements and immediately go, but, well, what if this person deserved what they got? And I get it. I thought the same thing. But Jesus does not qualify here. So I don't think it would be right for me to qualify either. But here's what I will say. If we want to add to the list of vulnerable people that Jesus has mentioned, based on the heart of this message, I don't think we can go wrong. But we should be very wary of removing anyone from this list that Jesus has mentioned, because this was given to us without qualification by God Himself. The vulnerable people in this world are not insignificant to Jesus, and our actions are not insignificant either. Loving our neighbor as ourself is the concrete way that we show God how much we love Him. So if we want to see Jesus today, we can. He's here with each visitor that came through the door today. Let's make sure we welcome him into our community. If we want to share a meal with Jesus, we can. We just need to share our food with the needy. If we want to visit with Jesus, we can. We can visit with him in the hospital. We visit with him when we visit those who are hurting and those who are suffering, when we care for anyone who is behind bars. And if we don't know where to start with this, if we think that sounds good, but where do I go from here? That's okay. We can be honest about how we're feeling. There's no shame and no judgment in not knowing where to begin. We can bring that to God. We can bring our honest selves to God and say, God, what matters to you, it matters to me. I want my ideas for perfect justice to reflect your ideas for perfect justice. I ask that you show me how I can care for and love the vulnerable people around me. Please show me where you are so that I can come visit you, so that I can come feed you, so that I can come give you a drink so that you're no longer thirsty. I have zero doubt that God will meet us in those places when we let him know our desire to do so. I know that God will be faithful to guide us to care for the people that he cares for. And I'm so proud of how our community lives this out. The Panama City Rescue Mission shelf that we have back there, that every week we bring in supplies, and Deb and Carl are so faithful to bring that to the mission in our community, to make sure that those supplies go out to those who need it most in our community. The meal ministry that Summer has been faithfully running for years to make sure meals are getting to the people who need it most. The card ministry that Najla has been running to make sure cards are going out, that people don't forget that God sees them and loves them. The singles ministry by Lisa and Susie, who make sure that everybody here knows there's a place for them. The women's ministry from Luana, the men's ministry from Mel, goes on and on. The way that we share our building with the Spanish-speaking church that comes here at 1 o'clock every Sunday, we share that building for free so that they can worship God in the language they know best. There are so many beautiful examples of this being intentionally here and lived out intentionally here that I honestly would be really excited to give Jesus the tour and show the beautiful hearts of the people in this community. But I would also want to know from Jesus how we can continue this mission, how we can expand it even further. Where to next? We're not done. So as we finish up here today, let's take the time to consider the weight that Jesus gives these verses and these actions and see if we are giving them the same weight in our own lives. There's clear communication in this, that our loyalty to Jesus is expressed in how we treat others. This is how our heart for God is reflected in our own lives. What we do matters. Our choices are not insignificant, and neither are the people around us who may seem insignificant. Our choices matter. The people matter. So if this is our desire, then let's bring this desire to God with open hearts and prayer. Right on?
Right on.
All right, well, please stand with me as you're able while we close in prayer. Father God, I thank you that even when we don't do this well, even when we may have had moments where we've walked away from people we should have fed, that you don't give up on us, that you continue to provide opportunities for us to find you and serve you. I pray that you help each one of us to surrender our own ideas for perfect justice, that we are able to lay those down and hold in our heart only what you define as perfect justice. That we would remain faithful to the calling that you have given us, that we would remain faithful to take risks and showing your love and your grace to those around us. I know that the needy are always here, and my privilege and insulation from that. I don't see it every day, but I ask that you would show me the way. We ask that you would guide our community. Show us how we can expand this even further. And I thank you for the ways that we are already living this out. I thank you for the leaders of these ministries who have started these ministries, that we can get behind that and care for the people that you love most. We put our lives in your hands. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. So shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So call my soul, don't you get shy on me.
except for a heart singing hallelujah,
that's present in this world around us, but you say that it matters, that you can use that. So we ask for you to use us. As insignificant as we may feel, we know that we're not according to your purposes. We just thank you that you don't give up on us. We thank you that you don't walk away from us when we don't do this well. You walk towards us, you wrap us up, and you love us. Help us to do the same with the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to speak this blessing together. If anyone would like prayer for anything or just want to talk about anything, I'll be right there if you need me. Thank you also to the band for doing worship today. That was wonderful. All right, let's speak this together. All right, let's try this again. May Christ be a light to illumine and guide you. Christ be a shield to overshadow you. Christ be under you. Christ be over you. Christ beside you, on your left and on your right, both in this world and the one to come. Go in peace, you children of God.